Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and verses 26 through 28, as we continue to look at God's design, male and female, He created them. This is week 2 of looking at the two terms, complementarianism versus egalitarianism. This is number 2. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." May God bless the reading of His word, and you may be seated. So if you'll take the trifold out that looks something like this, got just an article on one side, and it's got something about the alcohol issue on the other one. I didn't want to waste any space. It starts out, "Even those who look no further." This is coming from a Grace broadcaster that you all got in the women's conference and the men's conference. And it's entitled Marriage. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about, with complementarianism, we're talking about what does it look like, male and female, in the marriage. And we looked at this last week. And listen, it does matter what the Bible says about marriage. It does matter what the Bible says about sexuality. Male and female, He created them. And it does matter what God says the roles and responsibilities of men and women in the marriage is. It does matter. So I just began to read the Grace broadcaster Marriage. And this was in the first day's reading that I began. It's just two paragraphs, but it speaks about, are y'all with me yet this morning? It speaks about how important this issue of complementarianism is. Are y'all with me? And if you missed last week's message, it's on sermon audio, and I encourage you to listen to it, because this is a series, probably 6 to 10 sermons. And I don't want you to miss any of them. So I'm going to read it to you and you can follow along. "Even those who look no further than the temporal happiness of individuals and the welfare of existing society are not insensible to the great importance of our domestic relations, which the strongest affections of nature secure and which even our wants and weaknesses cement. We can form no conception of social virtue or felicity, yea, no conception of human society except which has not its foundation in the family." And just let me tell you that the foundation of the family is the marriage. This is the basic foundation of our society. "No matter how excellent the constitutions and the laws of a country may be, or how vast its resources and prosperity," does that sound like America? "There is no sure basis for social order or public as well as private virtue until it be laid in the wise regulation of its families." And the Bible tells us in Genesis and throughout God's Word how the family is to be regulated. What did we look at in the first sermon of the series? We have a Creator. We are the creature, and He has given us an instruction book, and we are ignoring it. "After all, a nation is but the aggregate of its families. And unless there be good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, there cannot possibly be good citizens. Therefore, the present decay of home life and family discipline threaten the stability of our nation today far more severely than does any foreign hostility or any virus. The threat to America is not the coronavirus. The threat to the America that's being ignored is the destruction of the family, the destruction of the marriage, and the reason for it is even Christian people are not doing marriage by the book. Had a phone call from the director of, it's not director of missions. Is that director of missions? Anyway, whatever it is anymore. A Friday morning, and the last thing I needed was a meeting, and they called a meeting at 10 o'clock to talk about how we were going to handle this coronavirus. Like the coronavirus is the end of the world, and it may be. I don't know that. Only God knows that. But listen, what's happening in the destruction of our families is way more dangerous to society than the coronavirus. The next paragraph. But the scriptural view of the relative duties of the members of a Christian household portrays the prevailing effects in a most alarming manner. This guy died in 1952. So what was going on in the 1920s, 1930s, 40s? So let me go back and start over. But the scriptural view of the relative duties of the members of a Christian household portrays the prevailing effects in a most alarming manner. Listen to this. As being dishonoring to God, disastrous to the spiritual condition of the church, which we will begin to look at next week, and is raising up a most serious obstacle in the way of evangelical progress. Sad beyond words is it to see that professing Christians are themselves largely responsible for lowering of marital standards. The general disregard of domestic relations and the rapid disappearance of family discipline. Wow, that's probably not a safe word. I heard that in Sunday school this morning. Wasn't that safe? Was that the word? That's not a safe word. I was told that's not a safe word. To say the word that your children need to be disciplined is probably not a safe word in America anymore. Listen to me. Our children, I can give you specific examples if you want to ask me. Your children are begging for you to show them that you love them enough to discipline them. But you know better. Because society has told us better that spare the rod and your children will grow up more structured. How's that working out? So, if you want to know what our marriage conference may be about next year, it may be about marital standards, it may be about domestic relations, and it might be about family discipline. It's all in one paragraph. As then, marriage is the basis of the home or family. It is incumbent on the writer to summon his readers. It is incumbent on me to summon you to a serious and prayerful consideration of the revealed will of God on the vital theme of marriage and family. That's why we're back here this week. Because it was impressed upon me, we've got to get the marriage and family right. Though we can hardly hope to arrest the awful disease that is now eating out the very vitals of our nation, yet if God is pleased to bless this message, this little article, to a few individuals, our labor will not be in vain. Just if one marriage is changed, amen? We'll have that free grace broadcaster for you if you don't have it. So you're going to need your Bibles open to Genesis this morning. because I didn't have enough room in the notes to put it all in there. So you're going to need your Bible, and you won't have to go anywhere except Genesis 1, 2, and 3, okay? Has this brought anybody to anything other than me? I want to tell you, when I start to put my fingers to my lips to moisten them to turn the page, guess what I think about? I think about the virus, you know, that's a good thing. And Russ said, it's amazing how many times you want to touch your face all day long. So we are learning some stuff, right? Somebody said yesterday, you know, the bad thing about this whole deal is we just now figured out we ought to wash our hands. That's a pretty sad thing about it. Well, can't Christians laugh about this? I mean, wow, it's serious and people are going to die from it, but it's not the end of the world. I want you to notice in what scripture that we read that man is made in the image of the Creator. You know what else we are? We're the representative of the Creator that's made in His image. So the rest of creation gets to see, really, God the Creator through us who were made in His image. And also, we have intellect, we have reason, we have language capabilities, and we're able to have a relationship with another human being that the other creatures don't have. So, does anybody know that we're living in a dangerous time? And I'm not just talking about the flu, but I'm not just talking about the virus that's going on. We're living in a dangerous time. Amen? All of you know Jim Elliot. He was the guy that died in the Ecuadorian jungles after they landed their plane and had made friends with the Indians there, the native people there, and not long after they landed and presented their gifts, they were all speared to death in the river. His wife has written some great books, and I'm reading one of them now, and Jeannie's reading another one. And here's what Elizabeth Elliot says about what's happening in America. She says this, "The Creator has given us an instruction manual, and not only are we ignoring it, but now I'm quoting directly Elizabeth Elliot, we are doing worse than destroying it. We're tampering with it." You know what I'm talking about? We're fixing it. We're doing it the way we want to do it. Marriages and families and society are in trouble, and everyone has a solution, but few people know what the problem is. So we've had the five love languages. We've had His Needs, Her Needs, and we've had all of these other books to fix our marriages when we're not looking at the root issue. And the root issue, we are trying to do marriage some other way than by God's Word. Over the last 50 years, we have been convinced that maleness and femaleness is just not that important. Yet in chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, it says God created them male and female. He created them. It is important. Husbands and wives are said to be not only equal, but we are saying that their roles are absolutely interchangeable. And that is not the truth of God's Word. Liberation, mutual submission, and egalitarianism all sound harmless, but when combined, they are leaving our society in total disarray, out of control. Just as there are arrangements for electrons and protons, and there are arrangements for our solar system, there's also an arrangement in the marriage for the man and the woman. Somebody say amen. Those who deny that God, male and female, He created them, is denying God and His order. You're denying the Creator. So marriages and families and society are in trouble. And there is some effort to fix it when the only way to fix marriage is to do marriage like God's Word says to do marriage. Now, this is not rocket science stuff, and it's not very exciting. But I just want us to think just a second how marriages are doing in America. And so people say, even in the church. Well, you know why? What did I tell you? Because even the church is denying and trying to do marriage some way other than the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. You young people, sit up. There's some things to learn from this. And I'll tell you what they are. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Work it and keep it. This is before the fall. So listen, young men. Work is good. It was created. It was still good when said man was put in the garden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So here we go. He said, I'm giving you work to do, and now he's given us a rule to keep. Wow, wasn't God good in the beginning? He only gave us one rule to keep. Just one. Then the Lord God said, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. We talked about this last week. The first negative statement of the Bible is what, men? It's not good that we are alone. You know what God's saying? You men, it's not going to work out very well for you unless you have a compatible helper. That's what he said. I will make him a... Did y'all lose me? I'm in verse 18. I will make him a what? Helper. Fit for who? Him. Just right. Is what it's saying. And now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Guess who named the creatures? Adam did. You know what that means? That means Adam is the head. Verse 20. The man gave names to livestock and all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But from Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. They weren't out there. Nothing would fit. Nothing would work. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So woman is made from man and brought by God and given to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know what a woman is? A part of man. You know what a wife is? A part of us. We'll look at this down the road. One flesh. And when we hurt our wives, who are we hurting? Ourselves. Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Just a little review. Man is to work. Men are to work. And I want to tell you, we've got some men in this church who will work a job or two or three jobs to provide for their families. It is a good thing that God created men to work. God made Adam a helper, meaning that Adam is the leader. Adam was made to work, and this all happened before the fall, before they ate of the fruit. Adam was given the boundaries or the rules. So that's another indication that Adam was the head. He was given to charge, the charge to name the animals. And then we looked at that negative statement. Adam was to lead Eve. Listen, men and women are equal in personhood and value, but there's no doubt that in the marriage, the man is to be the leader. And we're talking about complementarism in the last couple of weeks. Next week, I'm going to begin to specifically look at the duties and roles and responsibilities of the man. Now listen to me, please, church. These issues have a tremendous impact upon the family, the marriage, the local church, and society. Listen, if we don't get marriage right, the family, the church, and society is in trouble. Ideas and words and theology matter. Roles and responsibilities matter. So let me just tell you this, if you didn't notice it already, if you don't know that culture is confused, if you don't know that culture is in a mess, just look at the panic in the last week. I mean, it is crazy. Somebody went to a grocery store in Houston, two different grocery stores. No bread, no milk. What else was there? Huh? Yeah, it's empty. No meat, no nothing. Empty. So I wonder what people are going to do with all this stuff. I mean, come April 1st and we're still here. I wonder what they're going to do. Hey, there'll be some bargains out there, man. Wow. Listen to me. Culture is messed up. You know, that ought to make us sick. Now, why should it make us sick? Because we are allowing culture to pattern the church. It ought to make us absolutely sick. But let me tell you about a young woman in Atlanta, Georgia, who is not confused about these things. Y'all like stories, right? People really like stories. Even people go to church like stories. I don't know what the people in Houston are doing this morning in Joel Osteen's church, but they're not having church this morning. I don't know where they're going to get their stories this morning, but I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. Amen? So I heard this story at a founders pastors conference that Jeannie and I went to in June of this last year. Josh Bice related this. So Tom is a computer geek. He sits at a computer in a cubicle in an office place in Atlanta, Georgia, and works on computer programs all day long. And one day in walks Sandra, a detective with the Atlanta, Georgia Police Department. She was a policeman's policewoman. She was a lead detective. She had worked on the streets as a cop. She had worked on the streets as a detective. And she was very skilled in all kinds of martial arts. And these two people who had such different backgrounds met and were married. During their engagement, they went out to eat. In downtown Atlanta, they went out to eat and walked a few blocks down to the Fox Theater to go to a show. And on the way down there, they were confronted as they went around the last corner by three armed men. And they came up to them with guns pulled and said, "We want your money, we want your jewelry, and we want it right now." And here's Tom, a computer guy. And he's thinking about how good he is with the computer. And then he's thinking about how good his wife is with her feet and with her hands and with her gun. And all these things are running through Tom's mind. And about that time, things got more serious. And the guy said, "Look, if you don't give us your money and your jewelry and do it right now, we're going to take her." And so Tom reaches in his back pocket to get his wallet. And when he pulled his wallet out, he did something he never dreamed he would do. With his left hand, he hit the guy in the center in the nose harder than he's ever hit anything in his whole life. Well, the next thing that Tom knew, he woke up in an ambulance on the way to the hospital. what he did not know as he was laying on the ground, that after he had hit the man and in the confusion that went on with taking care of Tom, Sandra has done pulled her gun and put all three guys on the ground and has called 911 and is getting the ambulance there for Tom and the police there for the three guys. This really happened in Atlanta, Georgia. Tom wakes up in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. He has bandages. He has a concussion. And he's thinking to himself, I wonder what she thinks about what went on. Now listen to me. What Sandra thought was this. That's just the kind of man I want to be married to. I want to be married to the kind of man that steps up and steps up and steps in front of harm when it's coming towards me. Listen to me, men. That's kind of man a woman wants, is a man that will protect them. Listen to me carefully. All of y'all know, especially with me, many of us married up. Our wives may be stronger. They may be more intelligent than we are. They may have many skills that we don't have. Listen to me. Many of us married up. But that does not mean that our wives to lead are to lead us. Did you hear me? Just because you married up, just because she might be better at things than you are, does not mean that she is supposed to lead. It just means that she is competent. That's all it means. But it is the man that has been given responsibility. It's the devil that's about distorting God's created order in creation. God has established distinctions for man and women in creation. Listen to me. And they have been blurred and distorted over time. And it all began at creation. And this has continued into now. Listen, with women leading in the marriage, out of the created order that God established it, and listen to me and look at me, it's not working. And it will not work. Because it's not God's design. So, here's a survey from high school. Let me tell you how messed up culture is, okay? So, kids are about to graduate from high school. Gloria, Noemi, and Taylor. Am I missing one? Graduating from high school, and they're giving a survey about what they might do in the future. Okay? So, here's some possibilities of what Gloria, Noemi, and Taylor might do in the future. They might be a banker, a computer programmer, an occupational therapist, an air controller, a dietitian, a teacher, a historian, an admission counselor, a social worker, a real estate broker, a disc jockey. But nowhere on the list is homemaker or stay-at-home mom. Culture is confused. And where did it start? It started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Look there in your Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, listen to this. Did God actually say? Tell me we're not still doing that. I mean, it is plain in the Scripture. But we go to that plain Scripture and say, that couldn't mean what it says. Well, guess what the Scripture means? It means today just exactly what it meant when it was written. The law was written 3,500 years ago, and Paul wrote the New Testament, most of the New Testament. Jesus' words were written 2,000 years ago. It means the same thing today. Listen, and we do not have a better idea. Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see here, the first role reversal. The devil comes after the woman. The man doesn't step in between. And then the woman makes a terrible decision. Where'd that happen at? In the garden. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Another example of how messed up the culture is, or a couple. A mom of three sons, a liberated woman of three sons, is in Target and finds building blocks. And lo and behold, those building blocks are made for boys. It says, for boys. She took a picture of it and tweeted it out and said, don't do this, Target. By the way, you ought not be in Target anyway. So, it went vile. Listen to me. It went vile, and Target offers an apology. You know what the idea is? The idea is there should be no distinctions between what little boys are interested in and little girls are interested in. I'm telling you, they don't have a clue. I want to tell you, politically incorrect, boys are interested in guns and trucks and dirt and big wheels. We found out last week why, a week before last. They have 1,000 times more testosterone than girls. They want to do different things. Amen? Now here's what all this is leading to. Your children should be left to choose and to morph into what they want to be. I believe the Bible says train up a child in the way that he should go. You know what that means? They need a little direction. Jeannie and I are experts on television. We haven't had one since 1995. So I'm depending on Josh Bice for this too. TLC television channel. Is there one? I guess there is. There's a show on it, Lost in Transition. Four couples in the process of becoming transgender. It gets worse. To try to make your children, sit up please, or encourage your children to be something that God did not create them to be is child abuse. And I promise you, 50 years ago, you'd been locked up for it. Feminists say homemakers are being oppressed. Here's a quote. Women who are stay-at-home moms are worse off than people coming home from prison camps. Talk of putting yourself under a man today, and most women will go ballistic. So where did this come from? Genesis chapter 3. God's created order. Now let me ask you, How's all that rebellion, liberation, and feminism working out in America? So, let me wrap this up. Coming to belief in faith means we learn what manhood and womanhood is all about. Did y'all hear me? We learn about what manhood and womanhood is all about. We learn that our bodies are not our own. 1 Corinthians 16, you've got it. Do you not know that your bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We learn what our bodies were designed for. And learning about our bodies, we learn about what His will is for us and for our bodies. Owen Strand says this in The Grand Design, God is no exotic gender therapist separating anatomy and identity. We talked about this already. However God made us, that's who we are. That's what identifies us. And God has roles and responsibilities that have been established since creation. And let me tell you what those are in the home. Leader and helper. When we get saved, regenerated, born again, when we become followers of Jesus, our eyes should be open to God's design, and we should be fully open to and seeking after just exactly what God's design is. Did you hear the word open to it? We should beg for the desire to do things His way. Now listen to me, men. This is difficult for us. Because what we have to actually do is to study. And to figure out what God's design is for our family. And then we've got to implement that into our families. Proverbs 22:13 says this. The sluggard says there's a lion outside or I'll be killed in the public square. Listen to me, men. We've got to stop being lazy when it comes to studying Scripture, and we've got to get in God's Word, and we need to figure out what God's design is. When we do, we can see why God gave us sex, why He gave us male and female. And it's not that our bodies and the lust of our bodies might be fulfilled. It's part of His design. Male and female, He created them. It's the gift of God for His glorification. It's the gift of God to carry out His plan. And it also is for our enjoyment. But it helps us to see our relationships. Our relationships with the opposite sex is not to fulfill our desires and our lust, but it's an opportunity to serve God and others in the way of Christ, doing it His way. God gets the glory when we do it His way. So listen to me. You want to be happy in your marriage? Everybody says, yeah, I want to be happy in my marriage. Well, do it God's way. Fulfill His purposes for marriage. Listen, young people, please listen to me. If you want to be happy in your marriage, do sex the right way. One man, one woman, forever after they're married. That's the way sex is supposed to be done. Christ is the head. Man is the head of the home. Listen to me, wives, please. Please embrace the role of the unashamed helper. Embrace it. Take it on. Encourage your husband to be the best husband, the best father, the best godly man, the best church member that he could possibly be, and you be his helper in doing that. When we savor His design and find His design for manhood and womanhood, only then will we find contentment and happiness. Only then. So you have a definition of complementarism. Do you have that definition? Okay. This is where we're going to end. Complementarianism is the idea rooted in Scripture that God created men and women as image bearers and equal in value and personhood, but that have specific characteristics, distinct roles, responsibilities, and boundaries that are visible in creation and redemption and are manifested in society and in the local church. For what? For God's glory. It's the belief that the husband should be the spiritual head of his family and that the husband and wife will have different and complementary roles in their marriage and that men and women have different and complementary roles in the church and society. And we'll look at those distinctions in the church beginning next week. But let me just give you men a warning. We'll talk about this often. Men sometimes get a little overboard, and if you act like and show yourself to be a jerk to your wife, you'll be out of order, and you'll be confronted by your elders of the church. There's a way to do it, and that's to lead through being a servant leader. I know this has been a difficult message this morning, even for many of you who it's not the first time that you've heard it. But listen to me. I was convinced this week, listen to me carefully, we're not going to fix marriages and families until we do marriages the way God says to do it. Now, if you can show me in the Scripture there's a different way to do it, I'll listen to you. I said in Scripture, not in society. So we have set aside time this morning to pray for our country because we've been asked to. We did this several years ago. I forget exactly what the circumstances was. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers 25. Nighty's going to stay in there so she can give just a little bit of direction. Numbers 25. I want to tell you why we're doing this morning. Numbers chapter 25. So I think it was on Friday that this is what President Trump said. He said, "It is my great honor to declare Sunday, March 15th, as a national day of prayer. We are a country that throughout our history has looked to God for protection and strength in times like these. No matter where you may be, I encourage you to turn towards prayer in an act of faith. Together, we will easily prevail." So we're going to do what our president has asked us to do. But I want to just show you a little bit of things that have happened in the Bible in the past. And isn't God good? I'm a couple of days ahead in a reading, so I believe you'll read this tomorrow. But I want to read chapter 25 of Numbers to you. You'll remember it's Balaam has been hired by Baal to curse the people of Israel. He can't do it. It's the same account where the donkey speaks to Balaam, and he talks to the donkey. But right after that, we find a curse that came upon the people of Israel. Now, I've had many phone calls, and an 87-year-old woman called and asked all kinds of questions, good questions. Do I know exactly what's going on with this virus? Absolutely not. Do I believe that it could be God bringing the country, the world, to judgment? Well, absolutely it could be. And why would we even think that? Well, how about abortion? How about same-sex marriage? How about taking a 6-year-old boy and doing everything you can to make him into a girl? That's in America. So are we asking for God's judgment? It's almost like we are. But I want you to just listen to what happened at Peor. Numbers 25, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab, going with women that were ungodly. Not that the men weren't either. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against who? So, you know what's happening here? They just really began to marry overt unbelievers. Well, tell me another sin in the church in America. I promise you, most dads in the church are more concerned about a young man's ability to provide for their daughters financially than they are whether or not they can provide for their daughters spiritually. That's in the church in America. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. That's pretty serious stuff, huh? Take who? Yeah, all the chiefs. That the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of these of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation, the people of Israel, of the people of Israel. And while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and went into her to have her in a personal way, okay? And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. But I want you to look at that next sentence. Nevertheless, 24,000 died. Could that happen in America? Absolutely. And we're panicking when 40 or 50 have died. That's what God has done in the past. And let me tell you, God has not changed. And I'll tell you, we can't pray for America until we repent of the sins that America has been committing. And many times Christian people just sit aside, continue to vote people into office that support abortion. People into office who support same-sex marriage. People into office who support you paying for abortions and sex change surgeries. Listen, are y'all ready for this? On a minor who would not have to get the consent of the parent. Wow. You know what? Can't even give an aspirin at a health clinic without getting permission. We're in a mess. So the president has asked us to pray for our country. I think about healthcare professionals. I think about Charlie, Donna, still working every day in a clinic, Stephanie. Our healthcare professionals appear to be the most at risk. And it must be something because I think every case in Arkansas comes from the one guy in Pine Bluff. And every other person that's got sick has had a contact, you know, with that guy. So we need to pray for those people. But if you want to come to the altar, you can. If you want to kneel right where you're at, you can. But we're gonna pray for America. I'm gonna ask Tom to do a couple of things, and I want us to lead in prayer. So here's what I want you to think about. So I read the scripture earlier. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Confession. Repentance for our people. Repentance for our church. Our country. Abortion, sexual immorality, redefining marriage, all that comes with embracing the perversion of transgenderism. The seeking of forgiveness and seeking God that His will be done. And then we're going to pray for America. And here's how we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God will do with this virus. How can we pray any other way? That God will do with this virus what He sees fit to do. For what? His glory. And if it takes 24,000 to bring a revival, what if it took 24,000 to lead to 1 million people in America or 5 million people in America coming to faith? Huh? Because what? This life is not it. So those 5 million, 4 million were headed for a burning hell, but now they're going to headed for a home in heaven? Wow. Tom, I'm going to ask you to come if you would. And I'm going to. Bob Williams, can you come down? I'm going to open our prayer, and I'm going to ask Bob Williams to open our prayer, and then I'm going to confess the sins of America and confess the sins of the church, and then Tom's going to pray and ask God to do what he sees fit to do with this virus, and you can pray in agreement with us, okay? Bob, would you begin us, please? Grants us not only faith, but also repentance. And I pray to the Lord that you would grant me repentance. That sometimes I lose my zeal, my zealousness to teach the people that we have a Creator. We are the creature. And He's given us an instruction manual. We're mandated to live the best we know how by that manual. Oh Lord, that I continue to teach the people that male and female, He has created them. Dear Lord, that I would continue to teach the people the roles and responsibilities in the marriage. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd forgive me when I lose my focus or lose my zeal. I pray that you'd forgive me for that. I pray, dear Lord, that sometimes I'm not as zealous against sin as I should be. I'm not as zealous as I need to be to call for repentance. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would forgive us as a church, that sometimes we look the other way at sin, that we don't hold people accountable, that we don't practice church discipline the way that we should. And dear Lord, I pray that you would grant us forgiveness for those failures. And oh Lord, I pray that as a nation, we would return to you because we know that righteousness exalteth a nation. I pray, dear Lord, that we'd turn to you in righteousness. We'd turn to you in faith. We'd turn to you in repentance. Dear Lord, that we would do all we can to pray for our leaders, and we'd do all we can to put leaders into place who are people of the Word, people who are going to lead us in a direction that God would have us to go. I pray, dear Lord, that not only would you grant the church repentance, but I pray that you'd grant our country repentance. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd grant us repentance, that you would grant us forgiveness, that we might turn from the plague of abortion, from the killing of the unborn, that we might turn from the plague of divorce, dear Lord, and the breakup of the family, that all comes about because we haven't done family the way you told us to do family. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd grant us forgiveness, that you'd grant us not only forgiveness, but repentance. I pray, dear Lord, that you would forgive us that as a nation we have redefined marriage, and we have defined marriage not as being between a man and a woman, between two men or two women or whatever the case might be. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd grant us repentance and you'd forgive us, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that even in the church and even in our society, even sometimes among us, dear Lord, we have practiced sexual immorality and sex outside the marriage and sex before marriage, dear Lord, and paid little attention to us. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would forgive us for this act of fornication and that you would grant us repentance, dear Lord. And dear Lord, all of it that comes with this transgender issue and the changing of the sex, dear Lord, and things such as that, I pray, dear Lord, that before it's eternally too late, that you would grant the country repentance, dear Lord, that you would grant us the faith to turn to you for forgiveness and to be healed. And then, dear Lord, I pray that you would hear the prayers of this country and you would do with this country what you see fit to do. For it's in Christ's name I pray.